Well, before we get in the sermon today, I just wanted to say a few words to address some possible controversy within the church. And speaking from the authority of someone who has a plant science degree, a tomato is a fruit. And it is only a fruit. And anyone that says otherwise is anathema and a heretic. So now we can move on. So today we're continuing in our sermon series, Jesus and Joseph, Two Lives, One Story, where we're following mostly the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament Joseph. His story is found in the last several chapters of the book of Genesis. And in fact, today we're starting chapter 39 in the book of Genesis, going through his life. But we're also looking at how, in some ways, his life parallels the life of Jesus, and that we see in both their lives sometimes parallels, sometimes similarities, sometimes stark differences in seeing how these folks work together and how their lives kind of go together. And last week we talked about betrayal, and we talked about the bitterness, which can be hard to get rid of when you felt betrayed. And just to make it clear, when we're talking about betrayal, we're not just talking about the big things like infidelity or someone embezzling, you know, your life savings or whatever. Betrayal can also be those little things where you feel like someone has let you down or they've not followed through on something they had promised to do, and they can build up over time these little senses of betrayal. And what is often the fruit of betrayal is bitterness, a bitterness of soul, a bitterness of spirit, that just kind of looks at everything and everyone through the glasses of anger, of disappointment, and of sometimes even hatred. And when people get stuck in bitterness, then their life gets dictated by bitterness. And I'm going to just kind of speak to you as a pastor here for a little bit that has dealt with bitter people over the years. Very often, when people fall into this place of bitterness, they will find themselves adjusting their lives in order to avoid the things or the people that make them bitter. And as a result, they're kind of being pushed around by this feeling. And they'll avoid things like family events. They'll leave churches. They'll sometimes even move to a whole different town or city in order to avoid that person they feel bitter toward. And one of the reasons why divorces are so painful is that they often include all of these things. They include a disruption of relationships which go beyond just the married couple or the couple getting divorced. It impacts the relationships with their family, the extended family on the other side, impacts the relationships with their children, their friends that they shared, the church that they both went to, and all these things get affected. And there's a bitterness that can often build up depending on how supported or not supported a person may feel. And I can tell you, after years, like I've been a pastor about 30 years, almost 30 years now, the argument over who gets the church is a bitter argument that often takes place when a divorce happens. You might be surprised. And so often people, when they allow bitterness to control their lives and they become stuck in that bitterness, they become a fairly pathetic creature. They're unable to move forward in their life. They're unable to allow the differences in their lives to clean out their lives. They're unable to make good decisions. I've seen people, and I know some of you have as well, people stuck in their bitterness, and they air out the same grievances again and again and again. And every time people get together in a group, that person will eventually come through and just start pouring out the same things that they've been upset about for years. Oftentimes it has to do with an ex-spouse, or it has to do with how their children are treating them, or it has to do with how their boss is treating them, but they spill out the same thing over and over again. And they'll find any sympathetic ear they can find, and usually the sympathetic ear that they find after a while is a new person that comes into their life. And then they spill out all their bitterness until that person, like almost all the other people around them, puts a distance between themselves and that person, because they just can't take the poison being spilled out again and again. And then that bitter person gets more bitter because that person that they thought was their new friend who listened to them is now putting a distance, and they don't realize that they've been doing this and driving people away. They've become a pathetic creature. And the true heroes in their lives are very often the people that insist on staying with them and being their friends and showing up for them again and again and again. And oftentimes these people who are the heroes of their lives are the ones that they get bitterness poured on them as well. It's a miserable place to be. It's a miserable person to be with, and it's a miserable life to live when you're stuck in bitterness. So what's the remedy to this? How do we change this? How do we get out of this? Well, in the life of Joseph, we have an example of moving through bitterness and in doing so, removing its power to control and manipulate. So let's look at Joseph's story. Now, as we pick him up in chapter 39, he's been betrayed by his brothers and sold as a slave, and he ends up in Egypt. And that's where we're picking up the story. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, Potiphar becomes a very important person in Joseph's life. And it's important to understand that in the scripture, he's referred to as the captain of the guard almost as often as he's referred to as Potiphar. And this becomes especially important because later on, the next phase of Joseph's life, Potiphar still stays an important part of it, but he's mostly identified as the captain of the guard. So he's bought by this guy, Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household, of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, when we see Joseph at this point in his life, he seems to have gone through a bit of a change. He's not very verbal, actually, in this part in his life. We just hear about how he's living. But, you know, whereas before, when he's speaking with his brothers in the incidents before he gets sold into slavery, he comes across as a little entitled, or at least, at the very least, he doesn't have a lot of tact when he goes to his brothers and says, hey, here's the dreams I've had of how you are going to be bowing down to me. Yeah, he doesn't seem to know. That's probably not the best way to open up a conversation with your older brothers. But here he seems to be a bit of a different person. He doesn't set himself forth in any kind of arrogant way. He just moves through this phase in his life. But he does so in such a way that he sets aside the past. We don't see any complaining in Joseph. Even later when he, and spoiler alert, he ends up going to prison, he doesn't complain even there. He just resolves to move forward with the plan that God has in his life. And this is a very important step that Joseph takes. He forgets the past, and he applies himself to his present the best he can. And the future, he leaves to God. He trusts God. And that's basically the pattern of Joseph's life as he moves out of this betrayal and into a place where God prospers his life. He forgets the past. He doesn't let the past push him around. He doesn't let bitterness push him around. He doesn't sit around and pout and moan and complain that he was sold into slavery by his brothers. You never see him bring that up during this time of his life. And instead, he focuses on the present. And when he's in that present, he does the best that he can. And he's a talented guy. He's a good manager. And then he trusts God with the results. He trusts God with the future. And God prospers him. And in this way, Joseph begins to move, even in this difficult place in his life where he is a slave, he begins to continue to move forward with his life. It would be so easy for him to just sit and sulk and be angry, bitter, about what's happened to him. And maybe even made more bitter when he realizes that no one cares. Because everyone else has their own problems. And no one's going to shed a tear for Joseph. So he does what he knows how to do. And this is a life thing that we could apply. He doesn't get closure, you know. Everyone always talks about, well, how can I release the bitterness if I don't have closure? At this point in his life, Joseph has no closure. As far as he's concerned, his brothers have just gone on with their life. They're continuing to live together as a family. They're continuing to be under the hand of Jacob. They're continuing to prosper and grow. And he's gone. He has no closure in this. So he sets it aside, focuses on the present, and trusts God with his future. And as a result, he prospers. And his master, Potiphar, who's the captain of the Pharaoh's guard, he sees something in Joseph because he's the captain of the guard. He understands what it means to have duty. He understands what it means to follow through with commitment. He understands what it means to be responsible. And Potiphar sees these things in Joseph because that's what Joseph is in his present. He is dutiful. He has integrity. He's responsible. And Potiphar raises him up, puts him in charge of more and more. And again, you never see Joseph say anything bad about Potiphar. He never says, "This is my slave owner." He doesn't allow himself to fall into that place of bitterness. Now, does he feel like he's living his best life as a slave? Probably not. Does he feel like this is the ultimate destiny that God has for him? We don't know. He probably does wonder, is this it? Did somehow I get derailed off of my destiny? We don't know because he doesn't bring it up. He never talks about it at this point in his life. And it's also important to understand what he does not do. And this is important for men to understand. One thing Joseph does not do as he moves forward is he doesn't just shut people out of his life. Some people, especially men, think that strength is shutting people out. So that you're not moved by them emotionally. I'm not going to let anyone get close to me. Simon Garfunkel, and for some of you who may remember, back in the day, they wrote this song. And it's kind of an ironic song. And the point the guy makes is, I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. And he talks about, I don't need friends. You know, the whole song is just this idea of a guy who thinks his strength is shutting people out. I am a rock. I am an island. This is a very happy, upbeat song, which is really talking about a soul that is just completely wrecked. Joseph stays connected with people, and we'll see that he stays connected with people. He doesn't try to deal with his bitterness by shutting down. Because if you do that, you may be able to progress through areas in your life which don't require relationship. But if you go through life with this shut down, aloof, and kind of angry air about you, you're going to destroy relationships. You may do okay in your job career, but you're going to destroy relationships. So Joseph doesn't do that. He has an attitude of trust towards God, which other people notice. And Potiphar is so impressed by Joseph, he gives him even more trust until Joseph was in as good a position as he could possibly be as a slave. But every garden seems to have its snake. And Joseph wasn't only noticed by Potiphar. He was also noticed by Potiphar's wife. Scripture says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Sounds biographical. What are you laughing about over there? And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now, as we look back on Joseph's story, this event here actually becomes very important. It's a pivotal event because it pushes Joseph down toward the destiny that God has for him. But Joseph doesn't know this at the time. He doesn't know that this is a pivotal event which is going to eventually lead him to the fulfillment of that vision that he had where the brothers, you know, the sheaves of grain bowed to him and their stars bowed to him. He doesn't know that this is actually leading him toward that. All he knows is that this is a very dangerous situation for him to be in. But to be fair to Potiphar's wife, as much as we can be, in her culture, she was also practically owned by her husband. She was as close, she was like only a few centimeters above being a slave herself. And she was property of Potiphar, just like Joseph was property. The difference was that she wasn't called a slave, she was called a wife. And as much as Potiphar appreciated Joseph and trusted Joseph, he was always in this category of slave. And being a slave, something that is often overlooked, you know, slavery has been going on ever since human beings have been around. And it used to be a big, big part of human culture. Sexual abuse has been a part of slavery ever since slavery has been around. When you own another human being and you don't look at them with rights, sexual abuse just goes right along with it. There have been thousands and thousands of years of people raped and sexually abused in the role of being slaves. Right now, when we talk about slavery, very often we are actually talking about people who are being trafficked into sex trafficking. But have no mistake, it's not as though this is a new thing. And what Potiphar's wife does to Joseph is what has been done for centuries, millennia. One of our U.S. presidents, Thomas Jefferson, who wrote famously, you know, the Declaration of Independence, it's self-evident that all men are created equal. He was a slave owner. It's a fact of science that he fathered at least six children from a slave named Sally Hemings. And yet he said, you know, all men are created equal. The hypocrisy that goes along with slavery has just also been around for millennia. And so this is really where Joseph finds himself. He's not finding himself in a situation that he's probably completely unaware of. He can't be the manager of Potiphar's house and not know how the world works around him. And he has probably seen people fall into this and think, you know, well, why not? What do I really owe Potiphar? I'm a slave. I'm not a son. What do I owe Potiphar? But this is where Joseph is unique. He doesn't uniquely attach his allegiance to his master. He does point out, you know, I've been placed in charge of all these things. But really, his integrity is attached to God. Look what he says. And he says, how could I do this wicked thing against God? No one is greater in this household than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And then instead of saying, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my master, he attaches it to God. And this is important, the way that Joseph goes through his life. Again, he's not attaching any value to, he attaches value to people, but he's not attaching his personhood to people. He's not allowing his situation that is being imposed on him by other people to be the thing that defines him. He doesn't attach being a slave, the thing that defines him. He doesn't attach Potiphar as his master, the thing that defines him. He doesn't really just attach the fact that this is Potiphar's wife, his master's wife. He's attaching his integrity and his personhood to God. And so because he attaches his personhood and his integrity to who God is, then everything else takes a lower place in his life. And he's able to look through the possibility of sin by not seeing this woman as Potiphar's wife, but seeing this woman as someone whom to sin by taking her is actually a sin against God. King David often did the same thing, which is why I think one of the reasons why, even though David's life is a complete disaster, especially after the whole Bathsheba thing, he's often called, referred to as a man after God's own heart. Because if you read the Psalms, he understood this. That he wasn't sinning against other people. His integrity, his personhood was attached to God. When he wounded the lives of people around him, David understood it was a sin against God. And so does Joseph. And in this way, the other people don't really define his life. His life is defined by God. And he could have looked at Potiphar's wife and he could have said, well, why not? Why not indulge here? I'm a slave. I'm owned by this man. Maybe it'd be fun or gratifying to take something from him. Just like Adam and Eve ate from the tree that had been withheld from them by God, I'll take this woman who's been withheld from me by my master. But he doesn't. He does not do that. He's focused on the path that God has for him. He's focused on his relationship with God. He's focused on being defined by God. He's not defined by his past. He's not defined by the people around him who control him. He's defined by God. And so he doesn't deviate from his path. And the result is what? Well, the result is Joseph pays a price for having integrity. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes we think, oh, we live in this fairy tale world. People are surprised when things go bad or things don't go their way in this world. It's like we live in a fallen world, you know. The world is affected by sin, and the world is full of sinful people. We don't live in a perfect world. The world is unfair. And he pays a price for doing the right thing. And in this way, he's very much like Jesus, who's persecuted and hunted down by Jews and Gentiles alike. Because what? He has the audacity to say we should love each other and be nice to each other, and that God loves us and we can find forgiveness in him. Crucify him! Doing the right thing in a world which is fundamentally broken, just broken all the way down to its base, will often come at a price. Of course it's going to come at a price. And Christians are sometimes naive when we think, well, you know, it seems like I'm doing the right thing, but everything's still going against me. It's like, well, you live in a fallen world and we have an active enemy. Of course it's going to be tough. So it says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So he starts to just avoid her. One day he went to the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. They weren't called Jews back then. Judaism doesn't really start until, you know, after the establishment of Israel. This Hebrew has been brought and made sport of us. He came here to sleep with me, but I screamed. I imagine most of the household servants went, mm-hmm. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. When she told him the story, that Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. It's kind of it's a bit of an ambiguous phrase, because we'll look at this a little bit later. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Do you know where that was? Where this prison probably most likely was? In fact, you see it later on in the scripture. It was in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house was attached. He was the captain of the guard. He was attached to the prison. He was also the warden. He was the overall seer of the prison. He wasn't the warden. There's another guy who's the warden. But Potiphar is the captain over him as well. So he basically puts Joseph in his cellar where the prisoners are kept. And he doesn't kill him, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Does that seem strange? It might seem a little strange, except when you realize he's being basically put in the prison that's in the captain of the guard's house. Joseph goes in. The warden knows who he is. He knows his capabilities. So he puts him in charge. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, there has been, over the years, a lot of speculation about Potiphar. Usually you would expect the slave to be executed. You know, if the slave attempts to rape his wife, which is basically what she's accusing him of, He has no place. He has no power. Joseph has no power. Potiphar could have him executed. Most of the time, that is what happened when slaves got out of line. But a lot of people think that Potiphar knew what was going on. But he couldn't just place the life of a slave over the testimony of his wife. So he puts him in the prison, which is attached to his household, and the warden, who knows him, makes Joseph as comfortable as you could possibly be while in prison. But it's still not Joseph living his best life. In fact, this is another betrayal that Joseph endures. He's betrayed by his brothers. Now he's betrayed by Potiphar's wife. Everything that Joseph did in Potiphar's household made Potiphar's life and his household more prosperous, and Potiphar's wife benefited from that. But at the end of the day, when she didn't have things her way, she betrays him. So once again, Joseph could be very bitter. Betrayed by a person that he had done good for. And he could be angry once again with God. Where are these dreams? Where is my destiny, God? Did you just give me this vision only to take it away from me, to make sport of my soul? What are you doing to me? And it would be very easy for Joseph to allow that destiny and those dreams that God had given him to fade further and further away, to become less and less impactful in his life. And there's so many parallels we could make about Joseph and Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus never carries around the bitterness of betrayal. And he makes this remarkably clear when he is nailed to a cross after being flogged and beaten and mocked. He's being spat upon the very people he came to die for so their sins would no longer hold their souls down. And instead of railing with anger and rage, Jesus very famously says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, like Joseph, we don't really know what path our life is going to take. God may know the destiny for each one of us here. We don't. And I think it's kind of pointless to really sit and speculate too much and spend too much mental energy over things like what I'm destined for and what I'm not destined for, because I don't know. Only God knows. And we won't really know what our life, really the whole thing means until we kind of come to a point where we can look back over it and begin to understand the things that took place in our life. Some were joyful, some will be hurtful. But if we want to be able to look back over that journey of life with gratitude and with peace and fulfillment, and we want to look forward to the rest of our journey with hope and expectation, then we cannot allow our souls to drown in the waters of bitterness. You can't hang on to it, because all it does is stop your life. And again, Joseph didn't have closure in his life situations. He didn't see justice done to his brothers, at least not that we know of yet in his life. He doesn't know. Spoiler alert, he does run into his brothers in the end, later on in his life. But at this point, he doesn't know. He doesn't see justice done to Potiphar's wife. We never hear about her again. We don't hear bad, we don't hear good. She just disappears from the pages of history. We have no sense of closure there. But we do see Joseph continuing to do what he always does once he gets into this situation, is he doesn't let the past hold him down. He just forgets it. He does the best he can in the present that he's in. And he trusts God with his future. And that's the pattern of Joseph's life. Forgetting the past, doing the best I can with what's right in front of me, and trusting God with the future. And he does this because he knew his God. He knew who his real master really was. And so he serves him. And instead of wasting energy and dreaming about vengeance or justice, he just resolves to be a just person, a merciful person, and a humble person. And later on, the prophet Micah, hundreds of years later, will write, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Faith isn't that complicated. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We can do none of these things if we're bitter. We can do none of these things because bitterness makes us self-centered. And when we're self-centered, then we become susceptible to sin. Sin looks good when we're self-centered because we say, why shouldn't I? Why not? I deserve it. I deserve a little fun. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Joseph is an example on how to do this. And Micah was an Old Testament prophet. As believers on this side, we don't have to just forget the past, but we're also forgiven of the past. Sometimes the things which hold us back isn't just what people have done against us, but also what we've done against other people. And we feel the weight of that sin in our life. And you can be forgiven of that. And you don't have to carry around that sin. And of course, Satan, he's called the accuser, and he's called an accuser for a reason, because he'll even bring up stuff from the past as you're a believer and try and bring back that shame, try to bring back that sense of unworthiness, try to get you stuck. Who are you? Jeff, who are you to be standing and speaking the word of God to people? You remember what you did back when you were 16? It's easy to get stuck in stuff like that. But whereas Joseph is the, I didn't do anything super horrible when I was 16, by the way. Just a little horrible. But the thing that, you know, where Joseph, he kind of forgets the past, we have that extra benefit of being forgiven and also to extend forgiveness. We don't have to walk around angry. We don't have to play this mind game of just pretending it never happened. We can acknowledge that it happened. But through Christ, we also have the power to forgive. And by forgiving it, it completely loses its grip on us. And then you can move forward. Be present in your present, trusting God with the future that only God knows and only God provides. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. If you've been stuck in bitterness, and there are some out there, it's up to you to get unstuck, not by your own strength, but by finally extending the forgiveness which you have already received from God, forgiving yourself and forgiving others, applying yourself to where you're at right now, and trust God with your future. And then, like Joseph, I believe you'll find the Lord is with you, and no matter what your circumstances, He will prosper you in the best meaning of prosperity, which is the growing fruitfulness of your soul. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the stories in your word, the people's lives, lives like Joseph, who undergoes so much difficult, goes through so many difficult circumstances, could have been lost in the pages of history as just an angry little ball of pain and bitterness, who never really did anything with his life because he just kept looking around seeking justice. But instead, he followed you and trusted you. And Lord, we pray that, I know that there's people, maybe listening online, maybe in the room, that have bitterness in their life, and they've been pushed around and defined by bitterness, maybe even for years. Lord, I pray for this, the sake of my brothers and sisters who may be in that place, God, that you would free them from it, because it just leads them nowhere except misery. And like right now, I can think of a group of people that just, they just constantly are amazed at the misery of their life, the lack of relationships, the lack of friendships, and yet they don't see how bitter they are to be around. And Lord, just pray that you would help people through this so that they can walk with you with their face turned toward the sun, and that they could grow and be fruitful and live a life that they can look back over whenever they come to the end of it, whatever that end is, with gratefulness, with happiness, and with peace of mind, knowing that you have been with them and their life journey was not in vain. It wasn't just the meandering luck. It was guided by you. And as we follow you and know you and trust you and love you, then you make every step toward a future that you have for us that's eternal and glorious. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.